The passage that we'll be looking at together today is coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Was for me a very significant year. A lot of changes happened in my life. May in 2009, I finally graduated from my seminary after 6 years. And in August, I got married. And in September, I started serving at a church as a pastor. So that was 2009 for me. And at the very same time, a professor of mine at Regent College named Daryl Johnson, he was the professor of preaching, he was going through a significant change as well. He was going back to a church after 9 years of teaching at the seminary. So in September 2009, when I was beginning my work as a pastor, he was actually going back to a church, the First Baptist Church in downtown Vancouver, as the lead pastor. So I was kind of excited, you know. I guess he didn't care too much, but we were beginning our new life as a pastor together. And it was especially exciting for me because as I was leaving from Regent, the church that I was going to serve at was just two blocks away from the church that Daryl will be leading, 500 meters at best. He was my preaching pastor, as I said, and I had great respect for him. So I planned to be at the First Baptist Church on the Sunday when he was scheduled to preach his first sermon there as the lead pastor. However, toward the end of that summer, before September, Daryl receives a phone call from California notifying him that his youngest son has committed suicide after he was fired from a job he loved. So on that first Sunday of September 2009, I entered the building of First Baptist Church with a heavy heart, wondering first what this professor of preaching would preach on his first day at a new church as a lead pastor, but also what could a father say only a few weeks later, the tragic loss of his beloved son. And the passage that I just read this morning was the passage that he chose on that day. And I owe some parts of what I'm going to say today to his sermon on September 6, 2009 at First Baptist Church. We read, come, says Jesus, come to me. In the New Testament, he did say to us, believe in me. And he did say to us, know me. He also said to us, worship me and witness who he was. He even said to us, go to the ends of the earth. But his favorite word has always been, come. John 6, verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Same chapter, verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Mark 10:14, Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And lastly, in the Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And the list of the passage goes on. It's his favorite word, come. He also says, come to me. Jesus doesn't say, come to a religion. Jesus doesn't say, come to this new movement that I'm starting. He doesn't even say, come to church. He says, come to me, the person of Jesus. A pastor named Richard Harbison, while he was serving as a chaplain of the U.S. Senate, have said, Christianity began on Palestinian soil as a relationship with a person. But then it moved on to Greek soil and became a philosophy. Then it moved on to Roman soil and became an institution. It moved to European soil and became a culture. And then it moved on to American soil and became an enterprise. And the professor at Tyndale Seminary in Toronto adds to the list by saying, when it came to Canadian soil, it became new principles to live by. I'm not sure how much you will agree with his evaluation. Daryl Johnson in his sermon said, yes, Christianity is a philosophy. It is. But it's the most coherent and it encompasses of all philosophies. Yes, Christianity is an institution, the most redemptive and life-giving of all institutions. Yes, Christianity is a culture, the most inclusive and transformative of all cultures. Perhaps Christianity is an enterprise, the grandest and most powerful one imaginable. And we could add, perhaps, Christianity is new principles to live by. But remember, most importantly, essentially, and fundamentally, Christianity is a person. That's how God has revealed himself to us, in a person. The person of Christ. Come to me, says Jesus. And who comes to him? Come to me, all who you are weary and burdened. All you who are weary and burdened. Is he talking about a certain group of people? Maybe the hurting people, the marginalized, the ones in our society experiencing extra measure of pain and suffering and hurt? And the rest of us are okay? Is Jesus saying some of us are weary and some of us are burdened? Some of us are having a hard time. Some of us are having difficulties. No, we know the answer. All are weary and burdened. Mark chapter 2, 17 says, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners," says Jesus. Does he mean that he came for some of us? Some who are sick? Some who are sinners? No. He was saying, we're all sick and we're all sinners. And he came for all of us. See, he's not saying, if you are weary, if you are burdened, come to me. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, it's a solemn statement that we're all weary and burdened. It's an offer to everyone. We're all weary and burdened. Sometimes we forget because we think things are going well. We're blinded by temporary success or happiness. I think the younger we are, because we have not yet experienced the whole of life, often there is a vague hope about the future. The future that says, if I become successful in my career, if I find the right person to love and to be loved, if I have a good family and good friends, and even if I become a good person, live a moral life, I should be fine or be happy. A vague hope. But then, the rest of the life becomes a journey on which we find out that even success, love, family, and good deeds will not save us from being weary and burdened. A person named Henrik Ibsen, a Norwegian playwright and poet, once said, "If you take the life lie from an average man, you take away his happiness as well. If you take the life lie from a man, you take away his happiness." What he means by the life lie is that vague hope. The life lie is that everyone is happy in some kind of anticipation. That is to say, we can live on if one can say, someday I will be happy, but not now. But that's a lie. That's a lie, even according to this atheist poet. It's an illusion. And for all of us, there comes a time in our lives when we realize that beyond to a point where it becomes unbearable, all are weary and burdened. So says Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Literally, it says, I will rest you. I will rest you. See, again, if we say Jesus gives us a rest, it could sound like this rest is something that can be just given to us apart from Jesus himself, as one of the many options. In our time, money tells us to rest in what we can buy. Pleasure tells us to rest in what makes us feel good. Health tells us to rest in a good physical or psychological condition. Families and friends, vacations and holidays, all tell us to rest in what they have to offer. But Jesus says, I will rest you. I am the rest. I am the true rest. What is this rest that Jesus talks about here? What is the rest that we really need? I think for most of us, the common way of thinking about rest is not doing anything. Taking a break from studying, taking a time off from working, taking some time off from being a mother or a father. And out of curiosity, I Googled the word rest, and this was what I found. I don't know if you can see. That was the very first image search result that I got. And from what I see, it seems like to rest is to sleep. Did you all have a nice extra rest last night? Really? So there is a sleeping rest. There is a vacation rest. There is a day off rest. There is a holidays rest. There is a quiet time rest. And there's another rest that comes from Christ. No. See, we live in a time when we have, I believe, most sophisticated understanding of what rest is. We now talk about the quality of rest. We even now talk about the quality of sleep, right? We talk about those REM sleeps and other things. We spend a lot of time and money and energy to actually have the kind of rest we want, the quality rest. So we go abroad, we go to a beach, we go into the woods, we plan our vacations. Not to say that's bad, but we need a new understanding of the rest that Jesus talks about here. A new definition. We need a new definition. Because of the limitation of our language, with the word rest, what Jesus is talking about and what we think he's talking about can be a totally different thing. That's why at one point Jesus had to say, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." He had to make sure that we understand the peace that he's talking about is not the same peace that the world gives. The peace I give, the rest I give, the love I give is not the one that the world can give. In that sense, what a restless society and time we live in. Though there are more time, more money, more ways to seek for rest. I don't know about Canada, but when I grew up in Korea, the longest vacation my father could get from his company was 3 days. So during the summer, we would plan our vacation, and the longest we could go away was for 3 days. That has changed. We used to work and study from Monday to Saturday. That has changed. But from what I see, it's even more restless society. There are ever higher stress, anxiety, loneliness, depression, and mental illness that are caused by those factors. Some of the news titles that I could search for and find immediately goes like this: why are more American teenagers more than ever suffering from severe anxiety? We live in an age of anxiety, surge in mental health problems in last 6 years. Depression is significantly on the rise in the U.S. Depression on the rise in Canada, especially among teenagers. Stress is affecting our health more than it used to. People looking to relieve stress can now smash up items in rage room. If you want to go there, that was in Singapore. But the scary thing is all these article titles and so many more were all coming from one same date. When I searched for these words, all these articles were very recent, and I don't know how many more are there if we try different dates. What is the rest that Jesus is talking about? Perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible about rest comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What does it mean, God rested? That God was tired? God stopped his work? Or God went into some kind of sleeping mode? Probably not. This is what Darrell Johnson said about this passage. God rested means God entered into the very reason for which God created. God rested means God entered into the very reason for which God created. See, in Genesis 1, we hear the refrain, it was evening and morning day one. It was evening and morning day two. It was evening and morning day three, and day four, and five, and six. But we hear no, it was evening and morning day seven. See, day seven has no end. Day seven is why God made his creation. God rested then means God has finally entered into the reason he even bothered with creation. It means God has entered into the wholeness, the completeness, the completeness willed for his creation. Let me try to say it in another way. God rested means that he was satisfied with his work, and the work he finished, that's important, the work he finished was very good. God rested means that he now wanted to taste and enjoy the beauty and the wholeness of his creation. This is why he blessed and made the seventh day holy as a symbol of that. This is what God is saying. Let my creature, let my highest creature, the ones that I made in my image, stop every 7 days and remember with me the fact that I am the creator who has done all this. I am the creator who has finished this very good work. Let the man stop working and focus on me, that I am the source of all that he has. I am the fountain of blessing. That's Sabbath. That's God's rest. So when Jesus says, I will give you rest, he says, I will lead you into the wholeness for which you were originally created and now are redeemed. I will lead you into the wholeness for which you were originally created and are now redeemed. Listen to this wonderful explanation that Tim Keller gives in his book, Every Good Endeavor. The very definition of a Christian is someone who not only admires Jesus, emulates Jesus, and obeys Jesus, but who rests in the finished work of Christ instead of his or her own. Remember, God was able to rest in Genesis 2 only because his creative work was finished. And a Christian is able to rest only because God's redemptive work is likewise finished in Christ. That we don't have to do anymore. Rest, in its fundamental sense, is to be in the finished work of Christ. That's the only place where we will find rest. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take a yoke. By the way, that's the yoke. Take a yoke to rest. Isn't yoke a symbol of work? A very hard work? A vacation, maybe, to rest. A nice time away with you, Jesus, maybe. But a yoke? Take a yoke to rest? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Again, know and understand that we are all weary and burdened. We're all sick. And we're all wearing a yoke already. We're all wearing a yoke already. What we need is a transfer of yokes. The question is not, do I want to wear a yoke? But the question is, whose yoke will I wear? Every person wears a yoke. Every person bears a burden. It is no surprise. The question is never, will I be a disciple? But the question always is, whose disciple will I be? Everybody has a master. The only question you get to ask is, whose follower will I be? And Jesus is telling us that we are weary and burdened because we are wearing the wrong yokes. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. An easy yoke and light burden, they are oxymorons. Did Jesus ever carry a yoke and burden? Yes, he did. He wore his yoke by taking on human flesh and blood. He wore his yoke during his whole life on earth, from Bethlehem to Calvary, where Jesus took on him our unbearably heavy yoke of sin and its penalty and gave us his yoke and his burden. He did all the work and he gave us all the rest. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is this important? Because Jesus now wants to take over our lives. He wants to take over our lives. He wants to dominate your life and says, that's how you will find rest for your soul. And we are naturally alarmed when we hear something like that, because our culture says you must not give authority over your life over to anyone. You must be the master of your own life. Don't let anyone tell you what is right or wrong. Don't let them tell you how to live. Decide for yourself. Stay in control. That's the message that we get. But Jesus says, if you want rest, if you want the true rest, if you want the rest of your soul, all you weary and burdened people, I must have authority over your life. I must be the master of your life. I must tell you what is right or wrong. I must tell you how to live. I must not let you decide for yourself. I must be in control. You'll never get the kind of rest, peace, and freedom that I give unless you call me Lord, Master, and Father. And he says, don't worry, I'm a good, good Father. I am gentle and humble in heart, and the yoke I give is easy, and my burden is light. Lastly, let's look at the verses that come before verse 28 that we read. Verses 25 to 27 from Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It sounds almost like he's boasting about his relationship with his Father, how close it is and how intimate it is and how obedient he is to his Father. So Jesus' invitation for us to come to him and take his yoke comes out of his prayer and worship of his Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. His invitation to us flows out of him pleasing the Father. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. And his invitation to us comes out from him recognizing all things have been committed to me by my Father. And his invitation to us to come to him emerges out of his relationship with the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. So it's not Jesus calls us to himself and then holding something in his hand says to us, here, I've got this yoke for you, wear, and I'll give you rest. That's not the picture. The picture is Jesus is praying, Jesus is worshiping, Jesus is in relationship with the one he calls Father, and from there, he turns to us. From within that relationship, that intimacy, he turns to us and says, come, come to me, and through me to the Father. Take up this yoke. The yoke that actually I am wearing right now. See my yoke? My yoke is my relationship with my Father. And I'm calling you to join because no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Dallas Willard, in his famous book, The Divine Conspiracy, says, it is being included in the eternal life of God that he heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction. What really matters of a personal nature? Once it is clear that you are included in that holy and majestic relationship, you have been chosen. God chooses you. That is the message of the kingdom. Here's our conclusion. You get so weary because you are wearing wrong yokes. You are burdened because you are bearing wrong burdens. Wear my yoke, bear my burden, says Jesus, and you will find rest for your soul. And we are not left to figure out how. Jesus, in his incarnation, modeled us this relationship with the Father. Learn from me, he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us join in the praise of Saint Bernard of the 12th century. O blessed burden that makes all burdens light. O blessed yoke that bears the bearer up. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.